Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. If you saw your bulletin this last Sunday, you saw the sermon title. I suppose in certain churches it probably would have packed out the Wednesday night just to see what the message was all about. Because the topic is how to get out of a bad marriage. And you know what? Some would probably say, well, I'm coming to prayer meeting for the first time in 15 years to hear about how to get out of a bad marriage. Well, let me quickly explain the reason for my definition and my title. And I think that it will become apparent as we study this particular passage of Scripture. I'd like for us to read the passage of Scripture, the message to Pergamos, the church under imperial favor, settled in the world. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. We've seen in the book of Revelation, as we look at these seven churches, the fact that John was told to write to the messengers, I believe, the pastors of each one of these historical churches. So there is a historical view. Those things which are certainly Revelation 1:19. But also, not quite understood by the Apostle John at the time, there is also the progression of church history that is in view in each one of these seven epistles. And we can see throughout church history that there was that church, that apostolic church called Ephesus. And the majority of churches at that particular point in time during the apostolic period were fervent churches that loved the Lord and were orthodox, but had settled in and left their first love. Then we see the next stage in church history, imperial worship, where there was persecution under 10 Roman emperors. And we can then see that this particular study here, the church at Pergamos, even though there was a historical church called Pergamos, there is that period in church history, the beginning of Roman Catholicism, where we begin seeing a marriage between the world and the church, especially with the Constantinian Edict, which brought Christianity from religion illicita to religio licita. And there came infiltration of paganism. And that's where we get the title of our message, because the word Pergamos in the Greek means marriage. But there was a bad marriage, a marriage that took place between the church and the world. And we ought to want to get out of that type of worldly marriage, the marriage between the world and the church. And that is why we have entitled this message, How to Get Out of a Bad Marriage. He does not want the church to be married to the world, and we see so much of that infiltration and unequally yoked union penetrating the church even today, don't we? So therefore, the message for Pergamos has a lot to tell us today. Now let me have a few words about background to the city of Pergamos. The city of Pergamos was a beautiful, splendid city that many of you would have been awestruck to visit. It was in the Roman province of Asia Minor. It attracted scholars and priests because it had a magnificent temple and a public library that housed thousands of volumes. The city, however, was given over to emperor worship. And emperor worship spelt out persecution, certainly, for believers who would not bow down the knee. It had temples honoring pagan deities such as Dionysius and Athena. People came from miles away and met in Pergamos to worship Zeus, the chief of the Parthenon of the Greek gods. It was a hotbed of false doctrine. Today, the Turkish town of Bergama, which is a population of about 40,000, occupies this particular site. The root word of Pergamos means married. And as I shared, this covers the period of church history, approximately 300 A.D. between 500 A.D., which would be the rise of Catholicism. The Roman Emperor Constantine the Great stopped persecuting the church. He stopped the persecution of the church in 312 A.D. You remember the Edict of Toleration, which he had issued that brought an end to persecution. And it began a period when the church and the world were married together. According to the legend, Constantine had a vision where he saw a cross in the sky. And over the symbol of the cross, he saw inscribed, "With this sign, conquer." So therefore, he took that as an edict from God to conquer in the name of Christianity. And those countries that were conquered, he simply forced them into the church. And in order to make them comfortable with their new environment, he began to bring in many of the pagan practices that they had within their own religion. And much like Solomon, the error of Solomon, false doctrines came in with bad marriages with the paganism of the world. The damage that Satan could not accomplish through persecution, and this is really profound, the damage that Satan couldn't do through persecution during those 10 emperor periods during the Church of Smyrna, it's interesting that he was able to accomplish greater damage through the three A's that attracted the church: acceptance, affluence, and apathy. Those three things. The church was now legal in the Roman Empire. They were able to come out from the underground and be accepted. And with all of the blessings of acceptance and affluence, and then apathy came and false doctrine came. And what started out as an apparent blessing with good intentions on the part of Constantine turned out to be a curse. The church began to be filled with unregenerate people that did not know Jesus Christ as Savior. It began to be the in thing to be a Christian. And if you were running for some type of municipal office in the city of Pergamos, it looked good to have that on your resume. And the church began to infiltrate into the world. In the midst of all of that, we're going to look in our part one message here at verse 12, which gives us the first observation of our study this evening. There's a characterization of our Lord. Every one of these epistles to the different churches begins with a description of the Lord, just to remind us that the Lord is still the Lord of the harvest, and He is not asleep at the wheel the way some people have the tendency to think. And notice how the Lord is characterized in verse 12. To the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, just to give you a quick summarization, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, isn't it? Hebrews 4:12. And you know what the Lord is telling us here in verse 12? In the midst of all of the doctrinal compromise that characterizes this church age period, where Pergamos, the church, is married to the world, I want you to know that my word will still prevail. I am the Lord that still has the sharp sword with two edges. That ought to be an encouragement to us. In the midst of the compromise that characterizes so much Christianity today, praise God for churches that are still wielding the old rugged sword, the sharp two-edged sword, and they've never laid it down. You know, a lot of people that started wielding the great sword of the Spirit have put it down for the tools and weapons of the world. But we are, as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be wielding that sword, preaching the Word of God, unleashing the Word of God every service, every opportunity we have to witness, to share Christ, to encourage people. God's Word is our agenda and our priority. That's why we are Central Florida Bible Church. In a day where people are looking to worship leaders and to press companies and all types of contemporary services today, we must never abandon the centrality of the proclamation of God's Word. You know, I see another significance for us to put in our hearts and take home tonight. Not only the fact that we need to make sure that God's Word has its place of primacy in our lives and in our homes and in our church, but, you know, the fact of the sword being mentioned here in verse 12 not only speaks of the centrality of God's Word, but it also presents a contrast to me. You know, all of the Roman emperors had used powerful swords against the church, had they not? You know, people were sawn asunder, they were martyred, their heads were cut off, they were persecuted in amphitheaters, run through in sword fights, abused. Yes, the world and the Roman government had used a powerful sword against the church. But you know, Jesus Christ holds a greater sword. He holds the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that pierces the human heart, that reveals sin, that condemns them that reject Him, that seek to protect the things of the world. The Lord protects those that belong to Him, and He wards off Satan and his kingdom with the Word of God. And dear people, it will be the Word of God that will be opened at the great white throne judgment. And every one of these emperors and persecutors will stand before God someday. And that very Word will be opened. And that's why verse 12 presents Jesus Christ holding the sword, the Word of God. And listen, when you're facing problems and trials and testings like many of you are, stay in the Word. Claim His promises. Cling to them. That sword of the Spirit is your life raft to keep you between the lines, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever let the devil get you so busy that you neglect the Word of God. Read God's Word together with your wife, with your children. Take time to pray together. As a church, we must never abandon the centrality of the proclamation of God's Word. And even in our music, as we do here at Central Florida Bible Church, we see to it that our music is Logos-centered, Word-centered, and not cream puff theology and 7-Eleven music, you know, and all of this that you see in the world today. There's a characterization. But now, let's look for the next few minutes that we have, and we're going to look at a commendation. The Lord gives a commendation. And you know, sometimes when we want to correct someone, we just fly into the condemnation, don't we? And yet the Lord tells them what they're doing right before he tells them what they're doing wrong. And that's a good thing to do. And we need to practice that with our children sometimes. I don't need to tell you the times that so often parents can come home and they don't look for what's right. They look for what's wrong, and they can get on their kids and just the only dad spends 10 minutes with his kids, and you know, 9 out of the 10 minutes are harping on them or, you know, angrily speaking to them. And we really need to take a look at that and get convicted about the need for communication with our children and affirmation. And here he gives a commendation. I know thy works. He commends the church for her steadfastness in the midst of satanic opposition. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord understands what we're going through? We have a great high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And when we go to prayer tonight, dear listener, when we're going through trials and testings, we have a Lord that understands. And he says, I know thy works. Well, why do we have to tell him in prayer what our needs are if he already knows? Because, you see, it involves the step of faith, of humility, and coming to him and recognizing him as our Lord. And, you know, these people dwelt where Satan's seat was. I mean, Pergamos, as I shared with you earlier, was the hotbed of emperor worship and every type of abomination. Satan's throne was there. It was a center of emperor worship, pagan altars and cults. On the Acropolis in Pergamos was a huge throne-shaped altar to the false god Zeus. In addition, Asclepius, the god of healing, was the god most associated with Pergamos. His snake-like form is still the emblem of the medical world today. One prescription, by the way, there was a famous medical school connected with this particular temple of Asclepius, and they found a prescription among the ancient papyrus. And they found an inscription in the pagan temple of Pergamos there. And here's what the prescription was. I want to read it to you. It was translated. It called for the worshiper to sleep on a temple floor, allowing snakes to crawl over his body and infuse him with their healing power. That was the kind of paganism and the thinking of the merging of mysticism and medical practice. And you know, we see that today in New Age medicine today. The mixture of false religion infused with a great deal of truth, and very often practitioners do not make a distinction where one begins and the other ends. And here we see the marriage. You see, today in medicine there's a marriage. Today in the world system, there's a marriage, and we see the marriage that characterized this city here. And it says here, under the commendation, it says, you hold fast my name, praise God for churches that are standing solid, and you know, we're not the only one. Did you know that? I hope you know that. We're not the only ones that are standing straight, you know, and standing firm. There are others. By various denominational labels, even. Does I sound like a heretic to you? Well, you better wake up, because it's true. And it says here, You haven't denied my faith. Even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr. Now, we don't know who Antipas really was. Probably he was a pastor at the church at Pergamos. And possibly he was martyred. Tradition, which we can only take so far, of course, says that Antipas was burned to death inside a molten brass bull. They just burned him to death by throwing him into a pagan idol, that just like the false god Molech, where they, it was just molten and they would sacrifice people upon it. And he was evidently slain among them to intimidate. And notice where Satan dwells. But praise the Lord, Antipas was willing to be a martyr. You know, the word martyr is a transliteration of the Greek word which means witness. Here was a man, Antipas. We don't know very much about him. But you know what? He's very prominent in the mind of God. The Lord knows about it, even though we may not. And you know, we talk about the church in North Vietnam. We talk about the condition of the church in Korea. Pastors and church members are being flayed and impaled and martyred and cast into prison. And you know, the Western church, we know nothing about it. But God does. God knows every single sparrow that falls to the earth. And He knows every situation. And here, Antipas was the ultimate witness. You know what the ultimate witness is? A person that's willing to give his life unto the Lord. And there were many in the early church that did. Even throughout Smyrna and in Pergamos as well. Because so many faithful witnesses were put to death, the word martyr developed its current definition. But I want to challenge you as we close our thoughts for this evening and go to prayer. I want to just challenge you for a minute and say, you know what? The Lord doesn't always call us to be martyrs, but He wants us to be Romans 12, 1 and 2 witnesses. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. That can be an effective witness as well. To be a living sacrifice, a witness that's willing to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. A witness that's willing to allow Christ to magnify Himself in our lives. As we reach out to others, let's desire to be representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray for others. As we practice intercessory prayer tonight, let's remember that we are practicing what Jesus Christ Himself ever liveth to do. At the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us. This is holy and acceptable and pleasing in God's surface, but in God's eyes. But may we also recognize that as a church, we got to get out of a bad marriage, because we need to be married to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the true church. Let not the world enter into the church. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank You for Your word. And Lord, we're just touching the hem of the garment, but we'll continue next week on this faithful commendation that we're studying about in the church at Pergamos. And Lord, as we would intercede now and pray for many that are going through times of suffering and difficulty, may we realize, Father, that we are truly blessed with the liberties that we do have. But we remember to pray for those that are bound, as bound also with them. And we'll give You the praise in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.